Good morning. I know this is an old joke. Perhaps you've heard it before, but I'm going to tell it anyway. There was a fisherman, and he was going alongside of a lake. He had this line of fish, an enormous amount of fish flung over his shoulder. And as he's walking along, a game warden walks up to him and says, "My goodness, where'd you get all those fish?" And the fellow said, "Well, I'll tell you what, why don't you come with me tomorrow and I'll show you." So the game warden shows up the next morning at the lake. When the fellow's there, they go out in the boat. They get out there in the middle of the lake, and the fellow reaches in his backpack and he pulls out this stick of dynamite and he lights it and he throws it in the water. And after a terrific blast, hundreds of dead fish come to the top of the surface, and he starts slipping them into the boat. Well, the game warden is just stunned. He's blown away. He says, "I have never seen anything so illegal in all my life. I'm taking you in." The guy then reaches back into his backpack, and he pulls out a camera in one hand and a stick of dynamite in the other. He lights a stick of dynamite, hands it to him, and says, "Now, you going to talk or fish?" That's what you call being between a rock and a hard place, right? Stuck in a situation where it sounds, I mean, you're in the horns of a dilemma. What are you going to do? It looks like I'm being forced to do something wrong. Let me tell you something. Throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel and his three teenage buddies are going to feel like that game warden. Over and over again, they're going to be put in situations where it looks like there's no way out. I'm being forced to do something wrong. And yet we're going to see today, like they do throughout the book, they manage to navigate through things and somehow come up on top. This particular situation they find themselves in will be repeated. They have a cranky king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar who doesn't put up with any guff whatsoever. And his goal in life when they first get there is to remold and remake these individuals, to re-educate these young men. And the reasons are obvious. We talked about last week, he's taken over the Middle East. He needs administrators over different provinces in his empire who know the language, who know the people, who know the customs, but he's got to brainwash them first and fix them in such a way so that they'll have his interests at heart. His goal is to make these into Babylon-loving boys, to take these Jewish young men and make them into Babylon-loving young boys. That's his goal. And just like the game warden, these guys are going to be stuck repeatedly with having to make decisions, life or death decisions. Okay? And the fear is they're going to get blown up. Now the question becomes this: what about you and me? What about you and me? Because what we see them go through, a lot of us go through these same types of situations, especially if you're going off to college somewhere. You're going to find yourself being faced with decisions. The question is, are you going to get blown up or not, or stand your ground? Are you going to cave in? Will we be able to have the resolve that Daniel has? Will we be able to be different like Daniel and his companions? Or to put it another way, will we be able to dare to be a Daniel? Let's pray, and then we're going to look at this passage, all right? Lord, we do thank you for this time that we have together, and our prayer is that you'd help us to see from Daniel and the lives of these three teens how we can stand up in a culture that seems bent on transforming the way we think. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, last week, if you were here, we began the book of Daniel. And the story begins with the ending of the sovereignty of the nation of Judah. If you recall what happened, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, that Nebuchadnezzar, the prince, he's the crown prince, his daddy Nebuchadnezzar will soon die. This crown prince has conquered the Middle East in this famous battle of Carchemish. What he did, we saw last week, is he took the golden vessels from the temple. Now, what he's also going to do, he's not just going to pilfer the temple, he's going to also pilfer the people. And so he takes individuals back across the Fertile Crescent over to Babylon. Now, what we're going to see in this chapter is this, breaking it down this way. First of all, verses 3 through 7 is the re-education of Daniel and his friends in Babylon. Verses 8 through 16 is the resolve of Daniel and friends against defilement. And then the last part of the chapter is the rise of Daniel and his friends in the realm of Babylon, and that's verses 17 through 21. Now, before we read this, before we read verse 3 and start going, I want to take us back in time for a moment, okay? Let's go back in time. 95 years before this moment. That's a century. 95 years before Isaiah the prophet corners Hezekiah, and look what he tells him. He says this, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until that day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.'" Nearly 100 years ago, it was prophesied that the kingdom Judah would fall to Babylon, and not only would it fall, but some of his very own household, royalty, would be taken off into captivity. Now understand, at that time, Babylon was not a major player. It was Assyria and it was Egypt. But this was predicted. And sure enough, look what we read in verse 3. "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz," that's going to end up being the dean of students. "The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles." So that's exactly what we have here, exactly what Isaiah said nearly 100 years ago. "Youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." Now that's what he's going to do. Imagine what it would be like to be herded off to Babylon. And not only did he take them, but obviously all along the coastline, he would have taken individuals from those different cities, herding them back to Babylon for re-education. Now, I want you to imagine how hard it was for those parents. Think about that just for a minute. Think about how hard it was for those parents, especially you mamas. You have your son, he's just a teen, and he's being loaded up with some other teens. And then those teens are going to be taken to Sin City. Right? In fact, I took a picture of Las Vegas and I stuck it next to a picture I have of Babylon. And, you know, it's real similar. You even have the little lion in the corner. Yeah. Take a good look. Moms, how would you feel if you had your son and three other teens and they were going to Las Vegas and the chaperone was a pagan who had one goal, and that was to change their worldview and their morals? How would that make you feel as a mom? See, in our own country, we struggle with the whole thing of education. A lot of us, including our family, we did homeschooling. We got one homeschooled right now. And we had two of them in parochial schools for years. The truth is, we're very concerned. And those of us who have our kids in public education, we're always leaning up. What are you reading in class? What's going on in there? We're really concerned. Can you imagine how those moms must have felt knowing they were going off to Babylon? And look what they're going to be studying again. Now, it doesn't tell you, but I'll fill in the gaps. It says at the end of verse 4, "the literature and the language of the Chaldeans." Now, understand that the Chaldeans were the intellectual elite. They were the tribe that had the most power in ancient Babylon. Your philosophers, your religious leaders, your priests, it was the Chaldeans. Now, before I tell you a little bit about what their studies included, I want you to hear some Chaldean. We happen to have a Chaldean here today. You might not have realized that. But Eve is going to stand up and read a little bit in Chaldean. She was born in Babylon herself, and she's going to read just a little bit for you.
I'm going to read verse 8 and 9 of Daniel 1. Drele Daniel blebe dlemnages ichale dmelka u meshrub die u tlible min reshed chasaye tedlemnages u elaha wille te Daniel na'me u rahme gebed rashid del chasaye.
Thank you. You didn't know we had a Chaldean here, did you? But I'm sure she doesn't do anything like divining or working with the zodiac. And that's what these guys would have been doing. Understand something. When these guys went into studies, they went to UAB, University at Babylon. Okay? This meant they studied astrology, the zodiac. Where did the zodiac come from? You go back to the roots of the horoscope, zodiac, all that, that's them from the Chaldeans. Deciphering omens. I mean, folks, understand in the ancient world, if you have a certain amount of geese going a certain direction, somebody's going, okay, that means something. Who's been to school and can tell us what those geese mean? Extispicy, that's a phrase off, or a word often not familiar. Extispicy is the taking of animals' organs. That's what this guy over here is doing. He's got a liver. Now, commonly, they would take the liver of a sheep or something, and then they would, in this case, make a mold of it, put holes in it and use pegs, and then they would use that to decipher the will of the gods in the future. So you would, and by the way, clear up to Roman times, the Romans would do the same thing. Their famous chicken fights and things like that, and you know, killing something and looking at the guts and going, okay, you know what? We're winning that battle tomorrow. Look at the guts. Isn't that crazy? But that's the way they thought. And this is the type of thing that he was doing. He was learning this type of stuff, divination, all sorts of things that, you know, must have been very unnerving for him to have to study and for his friends to study. So here they are studying this thing. And what's their goal? To get a master's in systematic superstition. A master's in systematic superstition. Now, they obviously didn't believe all that stuff. They obviously had to struggle with it somewhat. But do you notice there's no statement here about them dropping out? There's nothing about here about them protesting. There's nothing about it. They apparently just go on to school. In fact, verse 19 tells us later they're top of the class. So these guys studied hard, even though they didn't agree with it. They handle it pretty well. But not only they handle that, but also we're told that their names are changed. If you look with me, verse 5 and 6. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, it's a three-year program, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them were the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Okay? Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, these names, let me tell you what they mean. I understand when you're reading a Jewish name, if you see El in it, El is short for Elohim, which means God. So the name Daniel, you know that his name has something to do with God. Well, it means God is my judge in Hebrew. His name gets changed to Bel, protects life. Bel means Lord in Akkadian. Lord Marduk. It was the god of Babylon. Okay, so his name did mean God is my judge, talking about Yahweh, but now it's Bel protects life. The name of Hananiah, when you see an ah on the end of a word, that's the verbal for the verb to be, Yah for Yahweh. So you've got Hananiah's name means Yahweh's been gracious. His name gets changed to the command of Aku. Aku is the moon god. Okay, that's quite a change. Mishael, his name means who is as God is. His name gets changed to who is as Aku is. Who's like that moon god? And then you have Azariah. His name means Yahweh helps, and his name is changed to servant of Nabu. Nabu is the second main god of the city of Babylon. What is the purpose of all that? Well, you know in the Bible, when somebody's name is changed, it's to change their future and their destiny. Why did God change Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham? You're not going to be just the father. You're going to be the father of many nations. Now, why was Jacob's name changed to Israel? You're going to become a country, my friend. Why was Simon Bar-Jonah's name changed to Peter? I'm going to build this. Your whole destiny is different, my friend. You see, this changing in the name is a sign of ownership, and it's a sign of a new destiny. And so their names are changed. They've been relocated, they've been re-educated, and now they're renamed. And you know what? I'm not reading anything about any protests. How do you think that went over when the letter went all the way back to Jerusalem and the letter reads, Mom, guess what? We're studying animal guts and how to understand the desire and the will of gods. And also, my name is now, who is the moon god? How do you think that went over with Mom? I bet that was tough to swallow. Now, again, these teens, they flex. They don't resist. There's nothing here about them protesting. They cooperate. Question, should they be throwing a stink? Should they be putting their foot down and say, you're not going to call me who's the moon god? I'm not studying livers. That doesn't happen. Are they compromising too much? Well, let's read verse 8, because here you're going to see where they draw a line in the sand. Verse 8, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, understand something. The school has a meal plan. The school meal plan meant literally eating like a king. We read earlier, what happens is the food from the king's table is going straight to your table too. That's how all these guys are going to eat. Now, which do you think would bother Mom most? Getting a letter from Babylon saying, guess what? My name's now who's the moon god? Or do you think it'd bother Mom most hearing something like, well, we're studying livers for the will of God? Or do you think it'd bother her most hearing him say, Mom, you know what? They're feeding me like a king here. I have a feeling today, if we heard that, our concern would not be eating like a king, would it? We'd be concerned about, what are they teaching you in school? What are they calling you now? That would be our concern, but that's the concern here. This is what's crucial to understand. Judah is a conquered people. Judah is a conquered people, and they are going to have to flex and cooperate an awful lot. It's interesting, Joseph, I know it's pre-law, but Joseph did not throw a hissy fit when Pharaoh renamed him. When you're a conquered people, you have to cooperate and flex an awful lot. Okay? You have to. You're going to have to make all sorts of flexes. Okay? That's my fault. But here's the one area that Daniel did not flex. And that's where the scripture was clear. See, understand this. There's nothing in the Old Testament law on how to handle foreign education that's forced upon you. It's not there. There's nothing in the law about foreign names that are forced upon you. Well, there's nothing there. They didn't have that idea of, okay, when you get taken to a foreign land, they try to change your name. There's not in there. However, you know what was real crystal clear in the scripture? You do not eat unclean foods. And it laid them all out, which foods you can eat and can't eat. It was very clear to them that they're going to flex as much as they can. But the minute you say something that's black and white in the scripture that is forbidden, I am not going to do it. And so what these guys do is they basically have decided, I'll do anything, but I'm not going to blow off the Bible. I'm not going to blow it off. No bacon, no pork chops, no sausage, no camel burgers. Camels, you know, they're unclean. Chances are, I mean, if they come in with big old platters of food and there's meat all over the place and it's got all sorts of, you know, fancy juices and sauces, who are you going to know what you're eating? Safest thing is don't eat the meats. Now, what's interesting is it says don't drink the wine either. He says we're not taking the wine. Now, the wine in the law doesn't say anything about wine being unclean. But if you were to skip ahead to chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, you're going to see that they have a big toast. Belshazzar, King Belshazzar, has a toast, and that toast, he holds up all the wine glasses, and it keeps talking on and on about drinking in the wine, and then he offers the wine to the gods of gold and silver. Understand something in their thinking, what they would do, this is from the king's table. They would, you know, create these massive smorgasbords, and then it would be offered to the gods. Whatever the gods left behind, then the king would eat. See, he was eating food that the gods left behind. It was dedicated to the gods. Now, we run into this problem all the way up through Acts chapter 15. Remember, that's a problem in the churches. Don't eat stuff sacrificed to idols. This is something that hangs on for over 1,000, 2,000 years. My goodness. So the idea here is, hey, the safest thing to do, the spiritually safest thing to do, don't eat any meat, don't drink any wine. You're probably not going to touch anything sacrificed to idols. And you know what? Just go down to the market, get us some veggies, and we'll drink some Diet Coke. And that's the idea. Now, spiritually, that's the safest thing to do, but physically, it's a risky thing to do, isn't it? And the reason is because we got a king with an anger management problem. In fact, Ashpenaz makes note of that. Look at verse 10. The commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord, the king who's appointed your food and your drink, for why should your faces look more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you'd make me forfeit my head to the king. See, I'm the dean of students, and if you guys don't look good, I don't look good, I lose my head, and that's no fun. See, Nebuchadnezzar is a guy who didn't put up with anything. You obey me to the T, or you're losing your head. And this is where Daniel must have felt like the game warden. What am I going to do? I've got to eat this food. But if I do that, I disobey the word of God. What are you going to do? Do I break God's law and defile myself? Or do I blow myself up? And that's his choice. And by the way, you're going to face that choice a lot, especially in college, by the way, if you're not in college yet. See, it's easy to cave in and rationalize. It would be easy for Daniel to say, you know what? I bet a lot of other guys are caving in, so why should I? I mean, why not? I'm sure everybody else is eating like the king does. It would have been easy for Daniel to say, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. It would be easy for Daniel to fudge, especially he's an inexperienced teenager. He's in a foreign city that's kind of sinful. It's way far away, and our parents aren't around. Be very, very easy for him to fudge, wouldn't it? Now, Daniel and his friends, they could afford to fudge on the names. They could afford to fudge on the education. They were not going to be Amish. You know, they're not going to resist everything under the sun. But they knew if they disobey clear biblical decrees, they're setting themselves up. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's desire was for them to backslide. I think you and I both know, had we read this, that they ate the food, even though they knew it defiled them, we wouldn't even be reading the book of Daniel. God would have got some other young fellow. We'd be reading a different book. This sets them up for their future. This just didn't help them for college. This helped them for their careers. A decision made in college. And it's the same with us. If these guys start imbibing what they know the Bible says not to do in Babylon, it's never going to end. And by the way, when you're at a big feast and there's a lot of drinking, look ahead to chapter 5, what goes on? About the same thing in what goes on in college. Columnist Max Lerner said this. He said, you know, we're living in a Babylon society, perhaps more Babylonian than Babylon itself. The emphasis today is on the senses, the release of the sensual. All the old codes have been broken down. You might remember a few years ago, well, it's been more than a few years, Robert Bork wrote a book called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. He said this, large chunks of moral life in the United States of America and major features of our culture have disappeared altogether. And more are in the process of extinction. These are being replaced by new modes of conduct, ways of thoughts, and standards of morality that are unwelcome to us. So what do you do if you seemingly are being forced to do something wrong? Well, Daniel comes up with a creative alternative. He finds himself in the horns of a dilemma, but he finds a way to get out of the box. Let's read and see what happens. Verses 10 through 16. The commander of the official said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, and I've read that, and he's going to lose his head. Verse 11, Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. A 10-day test. Look at verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their appearances seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice foods. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and wine they were to drink and kept them vegetables. Okay, there you go. You want to gain some weight, fellas? Go on an all-veggie diet for 10 days. I got this funny feeling that what happened is some angel shows up and he's sprinkling mass body protein all over those veggies, right? Because I'm telling you something. You're not going to gain a whole bunch of weight in 10 days on veggies and water. We had an enormous garden at our house. We would invite anybody who wanted to pick strawberries in our backyard, come and take all you want. That was my dad's hobby. Dad would typically go on these little diets, and for nothing for like 2 months would eat nothing but vegetables and drop 40 pounds. You don't gain a whole bunch of weight, folks, eating veggies for 10 days. This is a miracle. It's a miracle. It's the first of many miracles in the book. See, they're going to be thrown in a fiery furnace later when they're stuck between a rock and a hard place. One of them is going to end up, Daniel's going to end up in the lion's den when he's stuck. Those are miracles, folks. This is a miracle. They're enabled to get fatter, which I guess was a good thing. And they're able to do it because of God's help. What's interesting to me is this. If you look later in the book of Daniel, it says, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. See, well, you can look later in the book, and guess what? He's eating tasty foods and meat and wine. Now, why is that? Because he's a very important person later in the book, and he has his own cooks, and they know how to cook kosher food, and everything is kosher. But when he's starting out, he's just eating whatever that is put before him. He doesn't have a problem with meat, and he doesn't have a problem with wine. And later, he takes both and enjoys them. But he's going to do it the biblical way. Now, at this point, folks, after this God thing here, you have to fast forward. Because that's what the text does. It doesn't tell you that, but it fast forwards. Look at verse 18. It says, at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting. So 3 years, boom, like that. 3 years go by. After 3 years of these intensive studies, the commander of the officials presents them to Nebuchadnezzar. And look what it says. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. These guys all graduate summa cum laude, and they hated everything they studied. Top of the class. Now think about it for a minute. Wow. Flexing with your culture where you can and obeying God's word where you must actually gets you ahead. Flexing with your culture where you can, but obeying the word of God where you must will always get you ahead. And that's what happens with these guys. Now, in a New Testament context, in the theology of the New Testament, you understand that doing what God says will always get you ahead, but it might be when you're before the King of Kings instead of a Nebuchadnezzar, right? You will always get ahead if you flex with your culture where you can and you submit to the Word of God where you must. And if not now, immediately, then it will be when you meet your King face to face. Now, before we read the last couple verses, we're about out of time. You've got to really fast forward here, because verse 20 fast forwards, who knows, 10, 15 years, it doesn't say. It says, for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better. You know the repetition of 10 days, 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all the realm. In other words, as the years went by, Nebuchadnezzar was always finding these guys were the smartest. Now you have to hit the fast forward 65 years ahead in verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus the king isn't even on the scene for another 65 years. This is all in retrospect. Daniel outlives the entire Babylonian Empire. The guy's around when the Persians take over in 539. God doesn't just honor their obedience with good grades. He grants them great careers and long careers. God blessed them. They didn't cave in. And God raises them to the top. Now, don't miss this. Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to re-educate these four guys. Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to remold the way they think. Nebuchadnezzar's plan was to brainwash these guys to make them useful for his sovereignty. But starting right here, we're seeing something. It's not going to be the boys who are re-educated. It's going to be Nebuchadnezzar who's re-educated. He will have dream after dream and all sorts of things come into his life where these young men point out the errors in his theology, and eventually his theology will begin to change. It's not the boys that get re-educated, it's Nebuchadnezzar. This cranky old king will find his conscience pricked year after year by these fellows until he actually changes some laws in the kingdom to favor their views. I tell you what, folks, we desperately need young politicians like Daniel that know how to flex with certain cultural issues and at the same time know where to take a stand on biblical principles. We need to have more people like Daniel. We need to be like Daniel. Hey, this is a teenager and he figures this one out. Surely we can figure them out. If you're a young person and you're going off to college, you better have already determined in your mind that you're going to obey the word of God no matter what you run into. You better have that determined. Now you're going to backslide into Babylon. You're going to blow up. If you're an employee and you have a boss and he has questionable practices, you better have a line that you've drawn. And I don't care, boss, I don't care if I have to go clubbing with the guys to be part of your group. I'm not going clubbing with the guys. See? That's against my principles. I've heard about your clubbing. And I'm not going. And if I lose my position, so be it. Like Daniel, you better have some buddies. Daniel wasn't alone. We always talk about Daniel. Daniel had three fellows with him. By the way, they're all prayer partners that we bump into them later. You better have some people that have the same worldview you have, and you better have a little click of it. You better have people you rub shoulders with that think the same way you do, especially if you're a teenager, especially if you're going off to college, where the devil's going to make quick work of you. You're defenseless. But I'm also going to suggest, now the text doesn't tell this at all, but this is my surmisings. I look at these boys and I see how these four teenagers do this, and you look at their careers later, how they slowly turn an empire around in many ways, and you got to think, some mama or daddy taught them the Bible when they were little so that when they come smack dab up against unbiblical notions about eating, they immediately know how to handle it. And that puts the onus on you as parents. Understands that Max Lerner might be wrong. It's possible we're not living in a place more Babylonian than Babylon today. But let me tell you something. Unless you got your eyes shut, you know this place is becoming Babylon. Things that I see today, I never dreamed 25 years ago I'd be seeing. And let me tell you something. In 20 years, it's going to look unbelievably different than what you see now. The rate we're going. And you better make sure that you're taking those little ones and they understand your worldview and you get them to church whenever you can and you make sure they're doing their Awana Bible verses and you spend time and they know your worldview and it's clear as a bell. So that when they go out there and they find themselves in the horns of a dilemma, they have no problem how to avoid being blown up spiritually. They survive. In fact, not only might they not survive, but they might impact their nation in a positive way to help turn it around. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much that we have these stories in the book of Daniel. Beautiful, wonderful stories. that we can look at and learn from to apply to our own lives today. Thank you for the stand those boys took and how they helped change a king's heart. Help us to do the same. Help us to be Daniels. In your son's name we pray, amen.